Well, last week we heard Krista Hayden, and she was sharing from International Justice Mission. And I don't know about you, but I just thought all week long about her stories and really about the work that they're engaged in all around the world. This week I also read a few of the books by Gary Haugen, and he's the founder of International Justice Mission. And I came away from that with like an even bigger appreciation for just how many verses in the Old Testament, New Testament, how many times God talks about his heart for justice and then calls us to join him in that work. And you know, as I reflected on her talk and I thought about the series, A City on a Hill, that we're in, I started thinking about what is it about all this stuff that just, like, it stirs something within me, you know, kind of like at a deep level. And what is that? And I realized, you know, most essentially at the bottom, the foundation of that is it gets at this question of what is our purpose? This question of purpose. Why are we here? What are we doing? This is not something that like younger people sometimes don't think about this, because we're in what you call kind of the momentum years. You know, when you're in that season, it's like things are just kind of laid out for you and you just do the next thing. You go from 7th grade to 8th grade and you go to high school and then you wait to get your license and you graduate. And it's like constantly new, and there's all this momentum that comes from the next thing and the next adventure. And life continues for a while in these momentum kind of years. You have the first job, and that's new, and that's exciting. And then for some, there's marriage. And then for some, like the first house. And then for some, kids. There's all this like new, and the next adventure and the next thing. And in these momentum years, it's all about, well, what's next? Okay, that was great, and that was fun. What's the next thing? And after that, where are we going, and who's going to be there? And that's, by the way, that's normal, and that's just kind of part of it, and that's a lot of fun. But one of the things that usually doesn't show up in these momentum years on the screen is this question of purpose. I mean, if you're here and you're in this season, and we've all been there, and we're all kind of there in some ways, some of us, but if you're in this season of what's next, and where am I going, and what's the next adventure, when I talk about purpose, you go, I don't really care so much about my purpose. I want to know who that is over there, you know, but my purpose I'm not really thinking about, you know. I want more money, or I want to drive one of those. You might say purpose, you know, it sounds nice, but it doesn't grab any emotion in me. I want to know what am I going to do, and where is this going to be, and who's going to be there. But usually what happens, and this happens for all of us, I think, eventually the momentum kind of runs out. And the new and the next and the exciting, you kind of get out of that season where it's not just new. And life kind of starts looking more the same. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You know, you got your job. Got my job, right? And then for some, you know, for some we get married and it's exciting and it's new and it's this adventure. And then it's like, got my marriage, right? And I got kids, and we have these three kind of parallel tracks that are all the same. I got my job, I got my marriage, I got my kids, and they just don't go away, right? Vacation, woohoo! And then back to my job. It's this thing that we get in. And at some point, and I would say the earlier the better, we stop and we go, wait, why? I mean, what's the point of all this? What's the purpose for my life? I mean, this question of why am I here, it's a great question, and it's a question you cannot avoid. Because God put this within you. You are created in the image of God, which means you don't have to believe in God or like God or do the whole follow the whole God thing. But eventually this question of why am I here? What's my purpose? Will eventually bubble up. And hopefully by God's grace, we all come to a place, you know, sooner or later where we're looking in the mirror going, what about significance? What about my purpose? And sometimes this happens when we meet someone who seems to have this, and we don't have this sort of conscious thought like, there's someone with a purpose. We just kind of experience it like, they seem really content with their life. They seem to have this direction. They seem to have a purpose. And again, it's not who, and it's not what, and it's not where is it going to be. It's why, the question beneath all of that. Now, this issue, it's so important that we shouldn't be surprised to find Jesus actually addresses this. One day he sits down on a hillside and he's got his guys with him, and then a large crowd gathers, and Jesus says, basically, I'm about to give you, heads up, your purpose for your life. In Matthew 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And they're thinking, Are you sure? Because, I mean, we don't feel like anything, you know, who are we? And look, we can't seem to do anything. We have no control. Who are we? And Jesus says, let me tell you how I view you. Let me tell you how your Father views you. So everyone here listening to me, you are the light to the whole world. And he goes on. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And the New American Standard translation, it actually includes this word, which is in the original Greek. It includes the word set. You are a city set on a hill. And it's not the word for built. It's the word for, like, other times it shows up for like a divine or sovereign decision. You're not indiscriminately built. You're like a city strategically built, like something an architect intentionally planned out. Where's the best place to put this city? And in the first century, cities were often built with white limestone and just reflected the light, I mean, you know, kind of brilliantly, and then at night they were lit up with torches, and so you could see a strategically placed city from miles and miles away. He goes on, neither do people light a lamp and, there's the word again, put, it's the word for set, place strategically. They don't put it under a bowl. Instead, they place it strategically on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, they know this, okay? This is their culture. It's like, yeah, okay, put the light in a strategic place, up high, a little light goes a long way, you know, as the saying goes, we all know. He's telling them what they already know, but then he says, and don't miss this, because this is really kind of the hinge point in the whole passage. He says, in the same way, let your light, not the light that you carry, you are a light, shine before others. So this isn't something internal, it's something external. It's not something that we just believe, but something we participate in. It's not just thoughts and kind of feelings and internal convictions. He says, I want you to let your light shine before men that they may, what's the next word? Say it with me. See, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, I want you to do something. I want you to not just believe or feel or connect with something internally. You're to do something that other people see and praise, that's recognize, that's honor, that's celebrate your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying this. I want you to embrace the fact that your purpose is to be a light and then to do it in such a way that people actually connect the dots. In other words, it's not just, he is such a nice guy, or isn't she sweet, or, you know, you can really trust her. It's more specific than that. I want you to figure out what you can do and do it in such a way that men and women connect the dots, that they don't just see who you are, but they see who God is. Jesus says, that is why you are here. That's your purpose. Paul says this in Colossians. He says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That should sound familiar, by the way, song we sang last. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. In other words, Christ is coming into the world, and it's through you. When you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, Jesus in you is entering the world. When you walk into your office or the classroom or the business or whatever it is you do, in a very significant way, Jesus has entered the world. I want to tell you this story about a guy named Bob Goff, and it's kind of a funny picture of him, which will make sense here in a minute probably. I spent all week doing kind of detective work, pulling together the pieces of this story, and so books and interviews and videos. This is an amazing example of what it looks like for one individual who just gets out of the way, who lets Jesus shine through him in the world and work and live through him. And so Bob's a successful lawyer now. When he was younger, he was initially rejected from law school because his grades weren't good enough. So Bob goes to the dean and begs to be let in, and he won't leave him alone. For like a week, he stands outside like stalking the dean. And finally, the dean's like, Bob, okay, go buy your books. And he gets in. After getting his law degree, Bob starts a practice and eventually grows into a large construction law firm. So they go after people who like make crooked skyscrapers, I guess. anyway, you know, starting out, they've got nothing. And as the business grows, they begin asking the question, God, what do you want us to do with this extra? And they end up several years ago going to a rural village in Uganda. And they see the need, and they use some of the money God's given them to, like, build this school there that to this day is still changing lots of young people's lives. When Bob's kids were young, he had them sit down, and he helped them write out letters to all of the world's leaders, like hundreds of them, asking if they, the kids, could come interview and find out these leaders and find out what their hopes and dreams are. And so they send the letters out, and, of course, most people reply, you know, thanks, but no thanks. I'm busy. But amazingly, 29 of the world's leaders replied back and they said, yeah, you can come interview us. And so Bob and his wife took their kids around the world interviewing these 29 world leaders. Bob built this lodge outside of Seattle, and it's near a Young Life camp. And he built it so the staff of Young Life could come have a retreat center. And he also built it to host world leaders who come and meet with him. And this is a picture of Bob and his wife, Sweet Maria. He actually only refers to his wife as Sweet Maria, which I find charming. Bob's law firm is, his construction law firm is up near this lodge in Seattle. He actually lives, though, down in San Diego with his family. And there's this amazing story in Donald Miller's book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. He talks about Bob. And he mentions how 17 years ago, Bob started this tradition on New Year's Day where he began initially with his family, and then it grew into hundreds and hundreds of people. Every year on New Year's Day, have this parade. And the only rule of the parade is this: nobody can watch. Everybody has to be in the parade. And so every year you have like 1,000 people walking down the street and nobody watching this parade. So that's kind of the guy, kind of the kind of guy Bob is. Every year at this parade, here's a picture. He chooses a special guest to be kind of the grand marshal and have the honors, you know, for that year's parade. Now, Bob's office is at Disneyland in California. And what I mean is when he meets with world leaders or like kind of, you know, clients out of LAX, he actually goes to Tom Sawyer Island at Disneyland, and he literally has a picnic table there out on a pier. And here's a picture of what is... He hands out business cards, I'm not kidding, that say Bob Goff, Helper, Treasure Island. Okay, and he just kind of, he says, you know, when you're suing people for lots and lots of money, it's just harder for them to yell at you, you know, at Disneyland. So, okay. All right, I want to, let's listen to Bob kind of share the next part of the story.
One of the impediments that I've had as a recovering lawyer is that I don't hear God's voice. I don't hear his audible voice. None of the needles would dance that are back on the mixing board. And that was that really head faked me there for a while because I wanted to hear God's audible voice. And I tried to cut deals with God. I said, you know, can you just do one sentence? I won't tell anybody. You know, like, honest. Okay, one word. Let me buy a vowel. We'll keep it all attorney-client privilege. I won't let it out to anybody. But somehow God has chosen to speak to me like he's chosen to speak to many of you through people and circumstances, wouldn't you say? Through these circumstances. For me, I think this idea of whimsy. This idea of whimsy, not whimsy like silliness, not like a prank, like if we assembled a Volkswagen bus on the roof, and we should, that would be a prank, right? And it has no shelf life. But whimsy, somehow, it's like smelling rain in the air. Somehow, where there's whimsy, it seems to have shelf life, and I seem to see evidence of Jesus in that, don't you? That it's this resonance. There's this something, and a good caper feels like that for me. I practice law, but I think of that. That's just my day job. That's what I do to earn a living, so we can go do other stuff. And not doing stuff so that Jesus will think we're swell, right? Because he already thinks we're swell. Our picture is already in his wallet. But that we could see evidence of Jesus in the middle of this. Now, I love doing pranks. If you hung out with me for a while, you'd get a prank done on you. There's this guy, Doug. He's kind of a soft target. He's been my buddy since junior high. He made the mistake of telling me where he was spending his 10-year anniversary. Big mistake. So he got the hotel room, you know, at the top of this big hotel. And you know it's cool when the elevator opens up into it. So I checked in with Sweet Maria Goff as he and his wife. And up we went. So we get into the room, and I called room service, and I ordered lobster and creme brulee and seconds and thirds. And then we tidied up, and we split. And the whole idea was that, like, he'd go, he'd have this awesome time. And then when he left, he'd get this $400 bill from me and be like, ah, Bob. Well, he's been trying to get back at me for years now, but he can't because I'm a lawyer. So I get a call about 3 years ago from this fellow, and he says, my name is Kamuna Nwere. I'm the ambassador from Uganda, and I'm aware of this and this. And I want to know if you'll be counsel for the Republic of Uganda. Thinking, wait, Uganda needs a lawyer? It was Doug. You know, I thought, I can't lie, that was a good accent, but it was Doug. So he said, I'm leaving for Uganda. I'll call you in 2 months when I get back. And I didn't give it another thought. And 2 months later, the phone rings. And he says, this is Kamuna Nwere. You need to meet me in New York on Saturday. So I said, yes. So now I'm getting off the plane at JFK, thinking Doug's going to have this, like, gotcha sign at the bottom. But instead, there's all these people from Uganda's cabinet there. And I'm like, so this jolly guy comes running up and he says, I'm Kamuna Nwere. And I said, of course you are. And then he introduced me as the new consul for Uganda. I'm thinking, you said counsel like lawyer. He said, no. I said, consul like diplomat. And I'm thinking, are you guys smelling whimsy in the air? I don't hear God's audible voice, but I see through these circumstances, these unlikely things, these inexplicable things, that idea of whimsy. So it gets approved. I got to tell you, this is the coolest thing about being consul for Uganda. Since plates. It's awesome. You can park anywhere. You can park on the driveway, it's park curbs, anything. You get these little flags for your car. It's a little much for the Jeep, but they're two little Ugandan flags. But you know the best part about this whole thing? I have diplomatic immunity. I could kill you. I could. The stage is now Uganda. So here's the deal. What do? We hear compelling things about God, and we think, what is our response to that? And so I think in terms of capers. I think in terms of whimsy and how we might make a difference. Now, I live in San Diego, but I work in Seattle. You know the guy with that movie, Up in the Air? He's got nothing on me. For 20 years, I've been commuting back and forth to work. This idea of having your office kind of define you, I thought that made a lot of sense. So I set up an office kind of halfway, a little bit closer to San Diego. It's on Tom Sawyer Island. And on Tom Sawyer Island, it's the only place you have to take a raft to get to. And there's a little pier off the end. You guys know where that is. You do know where that is. And they have little, everybody thinks it's a prop. It's not. It's my office. And so anybody I want to meet, I meet on Tom Sawyer Island. If it's a really important, because it isn't just whimsy, it's strategic whimsy. Wouldn't you agree? Whimsy, just not silliness, strategic whimsy. So who was one of our first visitors? The Chief Justice of Uganda Supreme Court flew into LAX. I said, would you like to come to my office? And he said, yes. So we drove by all the high-rises, and he's like, they're like, nope. So we pull up to Disneyland, and I got him ears. We headed for Tom Sawyer Island. There we go. I told him the rule is you have to wear the ears all day long. I took him on Indiana Jones, you know, in the darts and the big rock comes down. And we finished and I said, wasn't that awesome? It's just like a movie, right? And he's like, there's a movie? I'm like, no! But here's the deal. The conversations turn. When you get people together around Jesus Christ, the conversations turn. And we started talking on Tom Sawyer Island about kids in jails and about kids that are being abducted and witch doctors and child sacrifice. And we started catching a caper together. We said, couldn't we make a difference? So we started going into jails in Uganda. If I don't want your daughter hanging out or your son hanging out with my daughter, I just accuse him of defilement. 3 years later, he's still sitting in a jail. So we started going to jails and finding kids. We tried 71 cases. 71 kids in for 3-4 years, having never stepped foot in a courtroom, wrongly imprisoned. When the law says 30 days and you're out, 3 or 4 years later, they're there. So what happens is our reaction as people, forget being lawyers, we could say we could make a difference. We could do stuff. So I bought the entire Ugandan law library, both books. And We just started briefing cases. If you say, well, I'm not a lawyer, it wouldn't matter. I think what Jesus is saying, to me at least, because I don't hear his audible voice, is show up. Let's go do stuff. And again, I'm not confused about my faith that Jesus is going to think I'm swell because I'm doing stuff. But I'm going to hear his audible voice. Acts 1:1, Theophilus, look for many convincing proofs that Jesus is alive.
Let me just interject something here, a bit of context. There's been this civil war in the northern part of Uganda for the past like 20 years. And so children have been abducted and forced to become child soldiers for the rebel army. And with all the violence, what he was saying, in northern Uganda, the court system basically left. And so Bob goes to Uganda, you know, he's got the school he's developing, and he sees that it's calmed down a little bit. And so he says, let's bring justice back to the northern Uganda system. And so the court system is back. And as he was on the ground, as in Jesus, in Bob, motivating, fueling Bob in northern Uganda, he found out, and he said it briefly, but there were these witch doctors there doing these terrible things. They were performing child sacrifices. There were these economic motives. Witch doctors would basically emasculate these boys and sell the body parts to contractors who would then place the parts in the foundation of a building for some kind of good luck. And I don't know how that all works in that view, obviously, but they're basically making money off of killing children who usually die in the process. Now, there is a UN convention against this practice, and so Bob goes and he says, look, there's a UN convention against this. If we could get the Ugandan courts to ratify it, we could put it into law and stop this from happening. And Bob thought, I'm going to need some more firepower for this. So he calls up the attorney general at the time, John Ashcroft, doesn't know him at all, just, hello, attorney general, I'm Bob. That's how it goes. And basically, the two of them go back to Uganda, and this whole process takes a long time, like several years because of the slow legal system. But they ratified the convention against trafficking in body parts. What happens, though, is you actually have to try a case to set precedent and to make it official. So they were waiting for the right case because they had to win this to try in Uganda. They find a boy, he's going to call the boy Charlie, who's been a victim of a witch doctor named George Kabi. And the boy, Charlie, wasn't supposed to survive, but he did. And so they have him, Charlie, and they got the guy who did it, George Kabi. Now all this is really, really risky. You don't mess with the witch doctors in Uganda. I mean, nobody wants to try this case because these are powerful, powerful men. I mean, they will kill you. And so Bob finds a judge who said, Bob, this is extremely dangerous. And Bob said, but wouldn't Jesus want us to, I don't know, try this case? And the judge was a Jesus guy, and the judge said, I think he would. And so he agreed, and Bob agreed to be the lawyer representing Charlie, and they took it to court.
That's what it sounds like to me. It seems like we're looking for convincing proofs that he's alive. So we heard about 3 or 4 months ago, a kid named, we'll call him Charlie, gets abducted by a witch doctor. And they cut off body parts from him. He won't have a family. And we tried the case. We said, let's go try the case against this witch doctor. We found a scrappy judge who would try the case immediately. Juju bags and all kinds of things started showing up on his front doors. He gets 5 guys with machine guns around the house. And I'm in a hut across from the courthouse with all my stuff piled up against the door. But what happens from that is the first conviction in Uganda's history. What happens is followers of Jesus, we get out. And that idea of whimsy, you can smell it in there. You just go do stuff, and then incredible things happen. And Jesus, over and over again, doesn't he use unlikely people? And he uses unlikely kids like this one we'll call Charlie, 7 years old. And I got to tell you the end of the story. So 2 weeks ago, I get a call from a fellow, and he says, Bob, you don't know me from Adam, but I was the head of surgery at USC for 20 years, and I'm now at Cedars-Sinai. And I heard about what happened to this little boy. I'll fix him.
This crazy detail. He has a time limit here, but he leaves out this surgeon. Bob has this hobby, among many things. He flies these float planes up near his lodge in Seattle. And the surgeon, his name's Randy Sherman, the surgeon wants to learn how to fly one of these planes. So he goes up to Seattle gets the plane, one of the float planes, and he gets an instructor named Karen to teach him to fly. Karen happens to be good friends with Bob. She also happened to be in Uganda with Bob when they met Charlie, okay? And so they're flying, and he sees this lodge. They're doing these touch and goes on the landings on the water. He sees this lodge, and he's like, "Karen, whose house is that? I mean, we're like out in the middle of nowhere. That's an amazing place." And she says, "Oh, that's my friend Bob. He's the American consul diplomat to Uganda." And she starts telling him about Charlie and how he the witch doctor and how he survived this ordeal. And they land the plane, and Randy says, "Now, Karen, what happened again to Charlie?" And Karen says, "Well, you know, he was emasculated in this terrible, it was a horrible ceremony." And Randy says, "Do you know that I am the world's leading expert in creating and attaching male private parts?" Okay, what are the chances, right? I mean, seriously, what are the chances of that? So Randy calls Bob up and tells him he wants to help. Randy then goes to another organization, raises the 50 grand needed to bring Charlie over.
So how do you do this? And he started describing how he does what he does. He said, "You know what? It takes 6 months. He and his family can live with me." This is a guy that hasn't bumped into Jesus. But isn't that the way whimsy metastasizes in the most wonderful way? You see it happening. People say, "I'm in." How do we do this? I'm going to tell you one last thing and then we're done. A lawyer. When I'm given depositions, instructions, I say, "I want you to have your palms up the whole time. Here, guy, close your fist for a second. If you're like this, you can get mad. There's crummy stuff you've heard about, people getting imprisoned, other bad things happening. If your body is closed-fisted, you can get mad about it. I could get mad about a hamburger. Now do this. And if your palms up, you can't get mad about a thing. And somehow God knit us together that the position of our body and the position of our hearts would be the same. They'd be linked together. And so as we launch into the evening, let's do it palms up. Let's say, what is it that God has for us as we continue to live in a whimsical way into what he has? Thanks a bunch.
This all happened this past December. So this has just happened recently. Before the surgery, Bob went to Uganda, so in December, and he became Charlie's legal guardian, so essentially his dad. He was going to bring him, you know, back here to the States for the surgery. But while he was there 3 months ago, Bob gets all of the witch doctors in Uganda. So there's a big room of them all together in one place. And so just imagine this white attorney from America coming into that setting. And he says to them, "I want you to know about the legal precedent that's been set by George Kabi, the convicted witch doctor's, his verdict." And he says, "You know, from now on, if anybody traffics in this way, you will rot in prison." And they all kind of agreed. And I mean, Bob is changing the world. It doesn't stop there. Bob felt like the story wasn't over for George Kabi and the convicted witch doctor. Kabi was sentenced to the rest of his life. I mean, for the first time in Ugandan history, this guy's going to prison in a maximum security place. And there is no parole in Uganda, so there's no chance for any kind of appeal. And this guy, George Kabi, as you can imagine, is kind of a scary dude, right? I mean, Bob later told this story how when he was presenting his case, he looked over at George Kabi in the courtroom and he said, "It was like looking in the face of evil." So Bob contacts the warden at this maximum security prison and he asks him, "Can I meet with George Kabi?" And for some inexplicable reason, the warden said, "Sure." So Bob enters this prison. He describes it. There's like a single 4-foot door that leads into this place, and there's virtually no light. He describes it as like one of the scariest places on earth. When Bob walked into George Kabi's cell, Kabi immediately recognized Bob. You know, "You're the guy, right, from the trial." And he recognized him, and he took a knee, and he started talking about how horrible he felt about all the things that he had done. And so together they talked about where witchcraft had led him in his life and how forgiveness for what he had done, how that kind of forgiveness is only available in Jesus. And Bob admitted that he felt a little bit of conflict. I mean, talking to this guy about grace and about forgiveness when this is the guy who hurt his friend Charlie so badly. But Kabi and Bob held hands in that prison cell and they talked about life available in Jesus Christ. And Kabi committed his life to Christ and started again. Pretty amazing, huh? Bob then flies back to the States with Charlie, and 3 months ago, Randy, the surgeon, gave Charlie all the stuff he needs to live a really healthy life. I want you to go ahead and get this out, glow stick, get that started. You know, it's hard to take yourself too seriously when you've got one of these. I think this captures, in a fun way, this captures this sense of both you are the light of the world and also this idea of almost like holy whimsy that Bob talked about. I mean, Bob's doing this amazing work in the world, and yet it's dark, isn't it? I mean, it could be pretty depressing. It's actually pretty dangerous what he's doing. It'd be very, very easy for Bob to give in to despair or to shrink back or to give in to hopelessness. But not Bob. He has this childlike spirit. He has this joy. He has this humility. He's not overwhelmed. He lets his light shine where God puts him. He understands his purpose. I love how when Bob's talking about this whimsy, you know, he's in his 50s, I'm guessing, and he lives with this sense, like open-handed sense of, what's the next thing? God, where are you leading me next? Jesus, what do you want to do through me? And I don't know what the next surprise is, but I'm in. I'm up for whatever it is. He has this kind of open-handed, leaning forward expectation that God is actually has plans for him and wants to work through him in the world. And Bob's helping people, even people like this witch doctor, George Covey, helping him even connect the dots between Bob's good deeds and ultimately his Father in heaven. I mean, God wants you and me to live in such a way. People literally have these aha moments as it relates to their Heavenly Father. You know, I don't know what you spend your time doing. I don't know the places you go in a given week or the conversations that you have. I'm guessing, though, if I were to look at you, if I were to visit you in one of those places and say to you in these various locations, you are the light of the world, you'd be like, you're an idiot, right? Pretty much. If I were to say to you, no, you're the light, you'd be like, no, I'm not. I mean, our pushback to this, what Jesus declares here, is no, I'm not strategically placed. I'm here by accident. It's random. I'm randomly placed. I'm accidentally placed. I mean, this is an interruption to the plan that I thought God had for my life. So don't you tell me I'm strategically placed. Don't tell me I'm like a city on a hill, like a lamp on a stand. Two things. One, I guarantee you every single person in Jesus' audience thought that. Who are we? We're like rubble on the pathway of Rome. I mean, what are we going to do? I didn't even plan on showing up here today. It's just random. I'm accidentally here. And he says, you are the light to the whole world. Every single person who's ever been used by God thought that. It's random. It's kind of meaningless. You realize Charlie, I bet you when he gets older, if he can't do this already, I bet he is able to point to Bob Goff and to say, God miraculously dropped Bob into my life. He rescued me. It was a miracle. It was like a God thing. It was like there's only God could have done this. So that's Charlie's perspective. What about Bob? It's pretty random, wasn't it? He got a phone call that he thought was a prank, okay? A trip to Disneyland with a Ugandan official. A pilot who just happened to be flying by his house, who just happened to be a world leading surgeon in this area. I mean, totally, it doesn't get more random than this story. I love that. And God looks at you and he says, I know you don't see it and I know you don't feel it, but let me tell you why you're here. It's not random. It's not accidental. I mean, you will be shocked at what God wants to do through you when you start to realize, maybe I'm here for a reason. Maybe I'm like the light to this apartment complex I didn't even want to live in. Maybe I'm the light in this single parent home and it wasn't what I anticipated. Maybe I'm the light at this job and it's like my third choice, okay? I didn't even want to be here, but maybe I'm the light there. Maybe I'm the light in my family because there are no other believers in my family. And Jesus bonds with us, and I think one of the things I'm learning from Bob, he shines through us in the doing. We serve an action-oriented God. He bonds with us, the Christ in us, when we actually do things that make the Bible and God make sense. And what can you and Jesus do together to bring Jesus to the world? And the other thing is this. This passage forces us to ask the question, what can I do in my location to help people actually connect the dots between what I do and the God I believe in? How do I bridge the gap, in other words, between I'm a nice person and I work hard and I have character and there's a God who loves every single person? That's a powerful question. How do we go from here to there? How do we bridge that gap? It's not a very common question. Imagine if everybody in our church, imagine if all of us, and this is just a week, okay? So, you know, this needs to be a lifestyle thing, but you're probably not going to start a lifestyle from a sermon. So listen, what if just for a week we decided, God, I can't answer a lot of questions, but for a week I will accept my role as a light in my locations. I'll be a light. You have been strategically placed for the purpose of drawing people's attention to your Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. You have been strategically placed for the purpose of drawing people's attention to your Heavenly Father. And what if you allowed God to give you insight? God, if I've been put here on purpose, what can I do? And so what if we just did it for a week, just tried it? I'll tell you how I know it works, by the way. Because it's the reason that you're here. It's the reason you're involved in a church. It's the reason maybe you're reading the Bible for the first time. I bet an angel didn't shake your bed and say, I bet it was like someone else, like someone or a group of someone's who showed up in your location. They directed your attention to God. And now you and I, we have the responsibility, we have the opportunity to do the same thing. You know, if you choose to kind of cover up the light, as Jesus says, if you choose to avoid this purpose God has for you, where he has you and where he's leading you, if you kind of hold on to your life with a clenched fist, as Bob was talking about, let me just give you a heads up on what's going to happen so that nobody's surprised. No matter how long you're a Christian, no matter how long you come to church and do religious stuff, if your posture is like this, if you're not willing to shine your light in a way that connects people to your Heavenly Father, you will always have this gnawing sense. You will always live looking for this contentment, looking for your purpose. Because you were created, you were called, you are uniquely positioned to be the light of the world. And without accepting that, without living into that, we never get down to this question of our significance, why we're here, what God has for us. Now, would you stand and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, we close this service today really familiar with this passage. You've asked us to be the light of the world. Father, this week as we leave and tomorrow we're in the office, or at the job, in the classroom, the coffee shop, in the gym, we recognize, Lord, we represent your identity. We represent your love, your power, your forgiveness. God, we recognize that we live in a world that really, really needs your representation. Lord, we know that we only have from this moment till our final day to represent you well. And so, Lord, please strengthen our witness. Please brighten our light. Increase our courage. And give us wisdom to know how to represent you well in this broken world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings. Go with him. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next time.